I, as I said a moment ago, was able to attend the installation service with Steve yesterday, and I saw some of you there. I've actually asked Steve to come and speak here. He's going to be with us at the end of the month on April 29th, I believe it is, that Sunday, to be a guest speaker. If you don't know, Steve and his wife Lee and their children have been a part of Mountain Park. He was actually one of the elders, a part of the elder team when I came here, and he was actually a part of the team that first fall when I was here, when we wrote this mission statement or this vision statement: we will make wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ from the people in our everyday lives. And if you know Steve, you'll know that some of that comes from his heart as well. And if you were paying attention to the video this morning, or if you were at the installation service yesterday, you will have received a bookmark. And one side of that bookmark has the vision statement of Columbia Bible College. And what I noted, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but Steve has chosen the same language that we chose for a vision statement. Steve said on the video that the heartbeat of CBC is to make wholehearted followers of Jesus. And then he broke that down for us. He said that their vision is to develop students who demonstrate spiritual vibrancy that's grounded in God's Word, to demonstrate resilience and godly character. Third, to be connected in community, including the local church. And then fourth, that these students would be passionate about serving, using their gifts to further God's purposes in the world. And I look at that list of things, and if you actually pay attention to them and what they're saying, you would too affirm, like I do, that these are things that we expect from graduates of Columbia Bible College. We don't expect all these things from first-year students going in. And in the video, you will have heard one or two students say, you know, when I came, I kind of was a follower of Jesus, but how much this experience is impacting them. For first-year students, we would expect some inclination towards these things. That's why they're there, to grow in these things. But it's when they graduate that we expect students to have developed a certain competency in these four things. And in order for Columbia Bible College to be able to do that, to accomplish that vision, they have to have a plan. They have to have a structure, programs, all the elements, so that students do not leave Columbia Bible College the same as when they entered. There has to be a plan. And I would just speak to the effectiveness of CBC by saying that we currently have two excellent staff who are graduates of Columbia Bible College, and I'm speaking of Janelle and Nick. We also have others who either have been or are currently students of Columbia Bible College, and I'm speaking of Alyssa and of John. And so I would testify that, yes, Columbia Bible College is developing wholehearted followers of Jesus with both the theological foundations and the leadership competencies that we have come to expect. And I would encourage our young people, as Steve did, that if you're interested in developing your foundations beyond what a local church is able to give, that this is an excellent resource. I feel a little bit today like we are also having somewhat of an installation service this morning, not for an individual, but that today we choose to implement the structures, the programs, the plan that we have for our church so that we, like CBC, would make wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. And today I'm going to ask you to commit yourselves to a path, to a pathway of growth in the four competencies of a wholehearted follower of Jesus. Now, the competencies that we have as a church will be different from those of Columbia Bible College for a very good reason. Columbia Bible College has a mandate to take young believers, people who have a foundation in knowing Jesus, and turning them into church leaders with biblical and theological resiliency to become the leaders in our churches. That's a wonderful ministry. It's something that the local church isn't equipped to do. The local church has a different mandate. Our mandate is to take unbelievers and to help them become wholehearted followers of Jesus, to become disciples of Jesus. A word being used these days is that a follower, a disciple, is actually an apprentice of Jesus. Apprentice is someone who walks alongside and learns from the teacher. Our goal is to make wholehearted followers of unbelievers and of ourselves. And as you can see, we have taken our four competencies and we've created these banners on the stage behind me so that from now on, every time that we're together, we will be reminded of the pathway that we are choosing and what we are growing to expect from our leadership and from one another. I'm not going to talk about these four competencies themselves this week. I'm not going to talk about the plans and the structure and the things that will develop these things. This will be a long and patient journey. Over the next number of months, we're going to work through these, and then over the next number of years, we'll continue to shape our structures, our plans, our programs, our teaching to produce the outcome that we're after. Next week, we'll begin to dive into that. But for today, I simply want to share with you why I feel this is so very important for you and why this is such a pressing burden for me. There are two very sobering verses in Scripture. And I believe that these are verses that every pastor needs to think about. Verses that I think should be part of an installation service for a pastor. The first one is this, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And at the end of that passage, Jesus goes on to say that these people who are Lord, Lord people, he's going to say to them, I never knew you. That to me is a sobering thought. Now, I would expect that in every evangelical church in North America, 100% of the churches in North America, I would say that probably 95% of the people in all of those churches would call Jesus Lord. We call him Lord when we pray. We call him Lord in our worship songs. But according to Jesus, a verbal assent to Jesus as Lord is not enough. Worshiping Jesus as Lord is not enough. Jesus said that the important thing is that we actually do the will of the Father. And to me, this is very sobering that it is possible for people in any given church in Abbotsford this morning who call Jesus Lord to be of the mistaken belief that Jesus actually is the Lord of their lives. That there are people in the church who are misinformed as to what following Jesus actually looks like. To me, that's a scary thought. Now, the second passage of Scripture that to me, again, is very sobering. This one is spoken directly to shepherds. And if you know the root word of shepherd, that's where we get the word pastor. So this, from the book of Ezekiel, is God speaking judgment to shepherds, pastors, who are not serving the best interests of the flock. From Ezekiel 34, verse 2 and verse 10. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. Now, as a pastor, this is a very sobering passage of Scripture. I believe that in the language that Ezekiel put there, taking care of themselves, I believe that pastors take care of themselves when they take the path of least resistance with regard to the sheep, or when their primary concern is with the size of the flock rather than actually caring for the flock, doing what is best for the flock, even when the flock doesn't want it, even when there's resistance. The job of the shepherd is to lead to the right places, whether the flock wants to go there or not. And God will hold shepherds accountable for this. And when I put these two verses together, I feel a weight of responsibility to make sure that everyone in Mountain Park who calls Jesus Lord actually has Jesus as Lord. And to me, that means we have to think about this. We need a plan to address this very real danger. We need to help every person know the difference between calling Jesus Lord and wholeheartedly following Jesus as Lord. The Barna Research Group, they do studies of the church in the United States, a research institute for the church in the U.S. And they released a study in 2023, so it's very recent, indicating that the church in America is producing lots of Christians who call Jesus Lord, but very few who actually follow Jesus as Lord. Here's what they learned. That 63% of Americans, again, this is a U.S. study, typically Canada's a little bit different, but this will make the point. 63% of Americans self-identify as Christian. And what this means is by self-identifying, they will verbally assent to a belief in God and of the Bible and of Jesus and of Easter that we just celebrated. And so a Christian in their mind is someone who believes in God and Jesus and the cross. 63% of Americans self-identify this way. But only 4% are followers of Jesus who have adopted a kingdom of God worldview. And in that worldview, it actually shapes their values, what's important to them, and it shapes their behaviors, how they live. And it is in the shaping of the behaviors, being obedient to Jesus, doing the things the Father tells us to do, that's where the difference comes in between believing in Jesus and actually following Jesus. Now, I'm going to just play with these numbers a little bit, and I do this to make a point, but bear with me and you'll see where I'm going. If 63% of Americans call Jesus Lord, and only 4% are actually following Jesus, that means that 59% of American Christians will hear Jesus say, "I never knew you." Now that's a scary statistic, and I'm sure it's not accurate, I'm sure it's not that bad, but I say this to make this point. Who is responsible for this deficit in understanding? What part of this deficit of understanding what it means to be a follower of Christ, what part of that belongs to the shepherds who are not doing what is best for the sheep? John Mark Comer has said, "We have created a cultural milieu where you can be a Christian, but not an apprentice of Jesus, not a disciple, not a follower. You don't have to do the things you do." But if you look at how Jesus interacted with people when he was alive, you will see that this was never his intention. Jesus never called anyone to anything other than wholehearted following. Jesus called people to lay down their life. And he did not compromise on the cost in order to gather more people to be his followers. Christ followers must rearrange their priorities to be with Jesus. Christ followers must change their ways to be like Jesus. Christ followers are apprentices who do the things that Jesus did and obey the things that Jesus tells them to do. And during the course of Jesus' life and ministry, you'll know he had his inner circle of three really close disciples, Peter, James, and John. Then there were the 12. Then there were the 70 who were followers of his. But there were also the thousands. There were the crowds who came. Crowds of people who wanted something from Jesus, but did not want to follow Jesus. There is no following Jesus without actually following Jesus. And to me, this is why our mission statement is so important, that we will make wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ from the people in our everyday lives, and that everyone in our church would understand that following Jesus means following Jesus. That means we will become wholehearted followers ourselves, and that we will make wholehearted followers of others. Now let me draw this together by bringing our attention to the Lord's table this morning. It was the disciples, the actual followers of Jesus, that sat with him around the Passover table. These were the wholehearted followers, those who gave up their fishing nets. Matthew gave up his tax career to follow Jesus. These were those who were committing their lives to Jesus, saying that they would never fall away and that they would follow Jesus to the death. Until, of course, it meant following Jesus to the death. Then all of a sudden, they were having second thoughts. They weren't sure they wanted to follow. Every one of the disciples who sat around the table with Jesus that evening, they all scattered when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. And you'll know that Peter even lied three times to defend himself so that he wouldn't be identified as a follower of Jesus. And I tell you this to remind you that being a wholehearted follower of Jesus is not the same as being a perfect follower of Jesus. That our commitment is to a pathway, and that this path is long, and it will be an arduous and patient journey with lots of missteps along the way, getting ourselves in trouble from time to time, sometimes even getting lost. Lots of ways that we can fail along this path. But like what Jesus did with Peter, who actually denied him, Jesus chased him down. He found him and invited him back. And it's in the coming back to Jesus after the failure, that's when Peter began to understand what grace was all about. It was not Peter's success that made him a great leader. It was how he understood his failures in the grace of God. It was how he understood restoration after the failure, because that's always part of the path. No one will walk the path of discipleship without failure. And I know that being the people we are, we want to be the exception to that rule. We want to be the faithful ones. But I would say, look at the disciples. They all thought the same thing. They literally said, even if everyone else falls away, I will never fall away. Yeah, right. It just doesn't happen that way. You will mess up on this path. The second thing I want to remind you is that Jesus actually knew every one of these guys would fall away. He knew they would fall away. He knew that Peter would deny him. He knew all this before he offered them the bread and the cup. Jesus does not expect us to follow him without messing up. Think about what this table meant, the fact that he shared the table before they failed him. What the table says is, I know who you are. Even if you can't see it yourself yet, I know your weakness. And I know that this is going to be a bumpy path for you. So let me start with the bread and the cup. I forgive you ahead of time. There will be a day when you feel like you have strayed too far off the path. But I assure you that I will not stop loving you, I will not stop pursuing you, and I will always forgive you. And he took the bread and the cup and he said, I covenant this to you with my own body and with my own blood. He said, I covenant to you my wholehearted devotion, no matter what may come. And I ask from you your wholehearted devotion, no matter what may come, and that we will walk this path together. And so as we come to the table this morning, I would ask you to reflect for a moment, the next few moments while the worship team comes and prepares, I would ask you to reflect on your path of being a wholehearted follower. Are you in the 63%? In other words, do you call him Lord, but don't actually follow him in every aspect of your life? That can change today. Now that you understand the difference, you can make that commitment to be a wholehearted follower. Or perhaps, like many of us, you're a follower of Jesus, and sometimes you just feel like, this time I strayed too far. There is no such place as too far. Jesus invites you back to the path. Confess your sin. Receive the bread and the cup, and reset your footing on the path of following Jesus. And together, as a church, as a family, we will be wholehearted followers of Christ. We won't be perfect. We will all mess up, but we will all come to the table again and again to renew our commitment to be his followers. We will be restored to Jesus, and we will be restored to one another. This is the way of Jesus. This is the path of Jesus. The table is ready. The worship team is going to come and prepare, and when they begin leading us in worship, that will be your time to release and go to the table. But for right now, for the next moment, just take a moment to reflect on the path you're on of following Jesus. Friends, we are God's kingdom people. We will call him Lord, Lord, and we will obey him as our Lord. Amen. Go in peace.